Well, our reading this morning, if you turn to the book of Thessalonians, and we're going to read part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 14. Chapter 5, at verse 14, to the end of the chapter. And may the Spirit himself speak to our hearts in the reading of his own word. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Amen.
May the Lord bless that portion of his holy word to our hearts. Now I have just two words for our consideration today, and those two words you will find in verse 16 of the chapter that we have just read together. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. There's a statement that you've heard many times from this pulpit, that the Bible is not a lazy man's book. And that statement means that there are passages, there are texts that we find difficult to understand. And they don't always seem to be applicable to us, or we find them very hard to live up to. And at times they seem to be contrary to other parts of God's word, and so we have to study hard and to search the scriptures to fully understand their meaning and their instruction. I've thought and prayed much over my theme for today, because I know in some ways this may not be an apt text for us. To rejoice evermore. We face trials. We face difficulties. We face discouragement and grief. And we may feel a more apt verse would be that we should mourn and grieve, because that is a blessing in itself. But as I considered this text, I realized that Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, said this exhortation, this first exhortation of seven, to the church at Thessalonica. And they were passing through similar experiences. They knew difficulties. They knew their trials. They had their disappointments. But he informed them to rejoice. And the same happened at Corinth. And the same happened at Philippi, and we shall see he gives the same instruction. And it's important that we realise, because it's when we are low, when we are on difficulties, as I said in prayer, that we can so easily be disheartened, that we can be discouraged and lose heart and fall into sin. So this exhortation, in one way, can be most apt for us at this time. To rejoice evermore. This subject of rejoicing is a very important one in Scripture. We have over 300 references to it in the Bible. And if we put joy to that, there's well over 500. So it's a subject that does need some searching and to exposition from it. And this is not the only time that Paul says this, to rejoice evermore. He said to the Philippians in 4:14, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. And in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now the question that comes to our mind is this: how is it possible for a Christian to be in a state of continuous rejoicing? Because this is what Scripture says. We may think to ourselves, well, if the statement said this, rejoice in times of blessing, or give place to periods of rejoicing, or to rejoice in times of great joy and periods of revival. But it doesn't. It says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice always. And this is the question that we have to consider throughout this day, what Paul and the Scripture is pointing to at this time. You see, it's so easy to give mental assent to this command when everything is running smooth. But if you just look at verse 14 of our chapter, Paul says, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. And when we do feel weak and feeble, then we need to consider these exhortations that Paul has laid out for us here. And it's this first one that we should consider this morning. You see, the Lord knoweth our hearts. And we know our natural inclinations, that so easily we do get discouraged and disheartened, and we need these exhortations together. And as I look at my own life over this past 12 months, I've known times of trial and difficulty and hardship and perplexity. And it's good that we focus our minds on these things. And as we review the state of the country today, there's much there to discourage us in the nation, within the society. The prevailing environment of ungodliness, the ranks of the faithful growing thinner, the gospel trumpet giving a more uncertain sound, the erosion of truth, the lowering of standards in morality and biblical doctrine. A great attack upon the Christian church. Evil men waxing worse and worse. Judgment turned backward. Judges standing afar off. Truth falling in the streets and in the church. And then there are the added burdens of daily trials and frustrations and heartache. Problems of health and frailty and failing faculties. Unconverted members in our family. Parents, husbands, wives, children, uncertainty of the future. All these things we could have on our minds, and Satan brings them upon us to bring us low. But Scripture says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice, I say, again rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And we must consider that it was Paul that wrote this. And that under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he brings these things to us. And we know that Paul had his trials. He knew what it was to be greatly oppressed. We read this in 2 Corinthians 11. This is what it says of Paul. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Beside these things that are without, they which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That is what Paul writes of his Christian life. But he still says, rejoice, rejoice evermore. We could add further things to it, but I'm sure we are well aware of the trials that Paul faced day by day. We know that the church in those early days suffered great persecution. They were scattered abroad, but still they were to rejoice. Now, we mustn't lose the fact that as we consider this subject, that there is a place of mourning. We all know that. There are many other passages that we could turn to in the Word of God that keep the balance. Yes, we are to rejoice evermore, but there are times and seasons where mourning and grief and sorrow of heart are also needed. In fact, we are duty-bound to do so. We mustn't fall into the trap like many do and take this verse at its face value and say, whatever trials come, we are to rejoice anyway. Whether it be death or family members being ill or grieving us, the breakdown of marriages, personal sin or schisms in the church, these are not things that we can rejoice in. We are to grieve over. And Scripture reminds us there is a time to weep and a time to mourn, that sorrow is better than laughter. Our Lord said on that Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Paul reprimanded the Christian church for not grieving and mourning over sin that was within the church at Corinth. We are to rejoice with them that do rejoice, but also to weep with them that weep. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And Paul, I'm sure, felt grief of mind and of heart when we read that Demas has forsaken me, and having loved this present world. No, there is rightly times of mourning and grief. But how do we reconcile these two aspects? That we are to rejoice evermore, but also we are to mourn and to grieve. How can we bring them together? Is there any contradiction here? Well, no. Scripture never contradicts itself. It's various aspects of the truth. Spurgeon said of the Christian that he is a great riddle. The believer's state and life can be like a paradox at times. You see, we are children of the first Adam, therefore heir of wrath. But we're also children of the second Adam, and there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. Dying yet living, chastised not killed, captive yet free, mortal yet immortal, humble to the dust yet exalted to the heights. In 1 Peter 1, verse 6, we read this, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You see the contrast here. Yes, we can be in heaviness for a season, but we can also rejoice. Such is the Christian, and this warfare that's very often within against the spirit and the flesh. Let's just remind us again, ourselves again, of 2 Corinthians 6 and verses 9 and 10. I'll read you these verses that bring this to a head. As unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. You see, the Christian has a great hope, an anchor to the soul, that keeps us firm and steadfast when those billows roll. If I can use this illustration to you, apparently in the great oceans and maybe the rivers of our world, there can be two currents. There can be the current on the surface that is troublesome, moving, turbulent. But underneath that current, there's one flowing in the opposite direction that is deep and firm and more steadfast. And they're both going in the opposite directions, although in the same place. And that's how the Christian can be at times. On the surface, we can be troubled and in distress. But underneath, there's this other current that is constantly going forward. And that is this deep inner joy, which only the believer can know. These solid joys and lasting treasures that none but Zion's children know. And this is good to be the cause of our rejoicing. But before we get to that subject, now I shall deal with that more this evening, I want to bring to your attention what this rejoicing evermore doesn't mean, what it doesn't involve or consider. You see, there are many things that God has bestowed upon us in this life, gifts that are quite legitimate. They are quite right to have and to enjoy and to rejoice in. But they are things that we rejoice in with trembling. And that really is what I'm going to consider now, this rejoicing with trembling. That's a verse that we only find once in Scripture, in Psalm 2, that we are to rejoice, but we've got to be guarded. We've got to be watchful that the gifts that God bestows upon us, and we can be joyful in, that we don't become too involved with them, that they can be detrimental to our spiritual life and become a snare to us. We sang in our first hymn about the wonderful gifts that God has given to us, our homes, healthful days, and the creative world around us. But we are to be on our guard against these things because they are passing away. Just look at a few references for me, for us together as we consider these things. And the first is Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. And here there are aspects that we are to rejoice in. And this is what the word says. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Youth is a gift of God. It's right that young men and young women rejoice in that. Youthfulness, vigour, vitality and vision. Health and strength, zeal and purpose, agility. The privileges of youth, the prospects of youth. How often one myself looks back to those days. You know that it's a great and blessed time to have youthful vigour. But it's at times like this that the young especially are to be on their guard, because that youthful vigour, that strength, those desires can be used for a wrongful purpose. And that's why we are exhorted in 2 Timothy 2, or the young people, to flee youthful lusts, because they're strongest at that time in their lives. Be on your guard in satisfying basic needs. And this is so evident in Scripture. And this is why the preacher here warns the young. Yes, rejoice in your youth, in God-given strength. But there's a but. Know thou that in all these things, God will bring them into judgment. God will make them accountable for things done in those youthful years. And we all know that youth quickly passes. Well, most of us do here. How the years go by so quickly, and strength fails, and old age soon comes in, and we lose that. You see, it's passing, it's temporal. And it's a very good illustration here how we to rejoice in youth, but to be on our guard, because it's quickly going away. Not to put confidence in the flesh. We have a very good scriptural example of this, and that is Absalom. You know, Absalom was a strong young man. He had charisma. He had vision. He had everything that a young man in some ways could wish for. Status and wealth and influence. But we know how he used it for a wrong purpose. We read that he stole the hearts of the people because of his youthfulness, his strength, and his vigour. People were attracted to him. And that great blessing was his downfall. His hair, which he thought so much of, in the end was one of the means of his death. And what do we read? In 1 Samuel 18, David asked this question to Cushai, who came with news of the battle. Is the young man, Absalom, safe? What was the reply he had? The enemies of my lord the king, be as that young man is. You see, youthful vigour was used for a wrong purpose, and it was his downfall. If I could use a more modern example of a man like Jonathan Edwards, you might know he had youthful vigour and strength and talent. He could do the triple jump, and he won a gold medal in that. His youthful vigour and strength. But he made a stand that he was a Christian. And initially he wouldn't jump on the Lord's Day. But in the end he compromised. He did jump on the Lord's Day. And now I understand he's given up his faith altogether. He's become a commentator on the BBC. You see, just a modern example how youthful strength can turn us so quickly into sin. Let's consider another aspect in Ecclesiastes 3 and 22. Another thing we are told to rejoice in. Verse 22. Wherefore, 3:22. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his own works. For this is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? The skill of our own hands. Workmanship. Craftsmanship, a great blessing of God. God bestowed that upon Adam and Eve there in the garden. They were to tend that garden. And we know that mankind has been given great knowledge and understanding to use the resources of this world. And men have been able to produce marvelous things in art, in engineering, in technology, in music, in poetry, in verse, in farming and agriculture, in sport, physical endurance. We could go on. The skill of workmanship. Man is unique in creation with his ability to be creative with his own hands. And there's great satisfaction in producing material into something that is a work of art or can be useful, either in wood or metal or clay, whatever. It's good that we find satisfaction there. But here again, although we are to rejoice in it, we have to be on our guard, because this great gift could be used also to great evil. It could become a snare and a sin to us. I was quite struck when I was looking into this subject that in Exodus 31, we won't read all these verses, But there's two chapters that lie next to each other. And in Exodus 31, we have there the skills that God gave unto the men there in the children of Israel to prepare all the furnitures for the tabernacle. And we read that God said, I have filled these men with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, in silver, and in brass, in cutting of stones, to set them in the carving of timber, to work all manner of workmanship. And it goes on. But in chapter 32, the very next chapter, what do we read? They use those same skills to produce the golden calf. You see the danger there. They produced an idol when they should have been producing things for the tabernacle. And if you read Acts 7 verse 4, the commentary on that, we read, and they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. We could give other examples like Nebuchadnezzar, who rejoiced over Babylon, that great city he said he had built. Pride brought him low. Let us beware. I was reading recently of a female author of hymns, Fanny Crosby, a blind author of hymns. And she wrote many hymns, 8,000 hymns. She was a great poet. But when I read this book, I was concerned, really, because I felt that great gift which she had to produce so many hymns, and some are quite good hymns. There are other aspects of her life that she left unattended. They were secondary. And one was her marriage, one was her commitment to a local church, and the other, she was a very popular public speaker. And she gave many expositions because she was such a well-known lady. And I felt then, yes, she was gifted, but that gift overshadowed other more important things that she should have attended to. And I wonder at the end just how much value those hymns will be in the day of judgment. Time or eternity will tell. But whatever our talents, it could be a musical talent, it could be a singing talent, it could even be preaching. Even in preaching, people can get so taken up with sermon construction and with giving good sermons rather than praising and exhorting the Lord. Whatever our gift is, let us be on our guard against sin that can creep in and become a snare. Holy matrimony is another thing that the word exhorts us to rejoice in. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. We know that marriage is a gift of God, given there in Eden. Highly commended throughout Scripture, our Lord's presence there at the marriage of Canaan during the first miracle. And Scripture's very positive about family life and marriage. But here too are warnings. Here too are warnings. How many young men and women have fell into sin because they've devoted too much time to their partner. One partner could be a strong Christian, the other a weak Christian. And the weak Christian partner brings the other low and compromise and gives up the firm stand that they once had. There are warnings there. We know that Isaac and Rebekah's marriage was one which was highly commended in Scripture. How the Lord overruled that marriage and brought them together. But we know that in years later there was tension there. There was strife within that marriage. One favoured Esau, the other Jacob. And I'm sure that after Jacob left, that tension continued. And it's so with all relationships. And Paul brings us back to remind ourselves of one very important aspect. We know that Paul was unmarried. And to bring a rightful balance here, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7. And I'll read these verses to you. 29 to 33. But I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though as they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, and how he may please his wife. It's just a balance there, and a warning to be on our guard about the dangers of even holy matrimony. God hasn't called everyone to a married life. It's a great blessing and a great joy. And those of us that are married are very thankful for our partners in life, wives and husbands. But God calls some to a single life. And God has promised, and the Lord has promised, that he will add an hundredfold all those that have forsaken the state of matrimony to serve the Lord with more vigour and give their time to him. Yes, even holy matrimony is passing away, and it is not known in the eternal realm. We can add to that children, how children are a great blessing. That blessed is the man that hath his quiver full. But children, although they bring great joy, and I must confess that the 3 days in my life, the birth of my children, were the most joyful days in my life. I remember them now. Great joy and exultation to hold a newborn baby, your own. But we all know that young make the arms ache, and as they get older, so often they can make the heart ache. They can bring much laughter and pleasure, but also many tears and burdens. And these things can so quickly pass from us. We read of Esau was a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. How many parents have had to experience that grief of mind for their children? Jacob experienced the same. We have that parable of the great supper, and the excuses made there. One man had brought a field, the other man had brought oxen, the other man had married a wife. Property, oxen, home and family life, gifts of God, but they were made as excuses for people to come to that great supper and to share in that feast. Let us be on our guard against these things. But you know, even creation itself, we read in Psalm 33 that we are to rejoice in God's creation, and creation itself can bring us great joy and satisfaction when we go and enjoy a country scene, or walk across the coast, or we admire a night sky or some pastoral scene. Things there that lift up our hearts when we consider the heavens and the work of God's hands. But you see, even in these things, we can tend to worship the creature more than the creator. This was a warning that we have in Romans 1, and it's so true today. How many thousands are interested in the creative world, either through holidays or through study of natural history. We have never had so much exposure to the creative world. It's brought to people's minds almost daily, and the time and the money and the effort that is spent in studying the natural world. But you know, people do not always acknowledge Creator. Even David Attenborough, in all that he's apparently done in bringing to people's attention the creative world, has admitted that he has not seen the hand of divinity in one aspect of creation. How tragic. And you know, we can even have our own pets and holidays and gardens. All these things have been used for people to absent themselves from public worship and Christian duties. They are things that are passing, and even this creative world and every creature in it is a subject of decay and corruption. And then finally, there is another aspect, and I'll just turn to this now, which is a spiritual aspect. We find this in Luke 10:17. That we can even rejoice in spiritual matters. But our Lord puts a guard on these things, that we have to be careful not even to rejoice in things that are spiritual and what we are, by God's strength, been enabled to do. In Luke 10:17, we read this. This is what our Lord says to the 70 as they return from one of their missions. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And then our Lord says in verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, there are times as Christians when we can be confident, when we overcome evil, or the Lord may use us to be an influence to bring someone else to the Lord. And we feel uplifted and exalted, and we feel blessed. And many ministers, they can have times of a spiritual blessing when the congregations increase and there are added members and baptisms. But our rejoicing evermore is not to be in that, because people disappoint us. Christians can blow hot and cold. It's said of many that they did run well. And so many ministers can be discouraged when they see others falling away and the heartache it brings. And this is why our Lord puts, he's not rebuking them. He's not telling them not to rejoice. He's saying, be careful. Don't rejoice because what you've been able to do. You've seen devils flee from you. You've been able to do wondrous works. But rejoice in something far greater. The question comes to us is this. Why? Why is vigour and vitality of youth so quickly changing into frailty of age? Why is it the labour of our hands is soon forgotten and disappear and despised by following generations? Why is it that so much beauty and splendour around us is marred and subject to decay? Why is it that in all human relationships there is stress and tension, conflict, disappointment and breakdown? Why is it that even in our spiritual victories and fruitfulness, that can soon be followed by years of barrenness and apathy and rejection? Why is it that our joys are touched with pain? Seasons of rejoicing can soon follow by periods of mourning. Now, Scripture gives several reasons for that, which I'm not going into. It can teach us patience, or to drive us to prayer, or to keep us humble, or to teach us compassion and self-control. The one aspect I want us to consider again this evening is this, that we might yearn for greater things not known before. That our joys are not centered in anything in this life, but that we rejoice in the Lord and what he has done. That we lay up our treasures in heaven and not on earth. You see, it's been Christian can be described like this, that as we get older, we are being transplanted. The Lord is moving us from this world to the next. And with any plant that has been transplanted, the roots get broken. Some are cut off. And that's so with our earthly joys. God cuts them off that we don't become too earthbound. You see, many Christians today are making their heaven on earth. And that is not right. Our heaven is beyond this realm. It's in the eternal realm above. See, sorrows and joys alike are temporary. In a moment, they can all change. Earthly grief, therefore, is not over grievous, or earthly joy not over joyous, because they are temporary. There is a joy that no man can take away, a joy that is permanent, deeper, solid and sure. And it's of that joy that we should consider more this evening. But in our final hymn, you can just turn to it, to 94. It brings to a head all that I've been trying to bring to you this morning. So, hymn 94. I just want to read verses 3 and 4 for you. I thank thee more that all our joy is touched with pain, that shadows fall on bright as ours, that thorns remain, so that earth's bliss may be our guide and not our chain. For thou who knowest, Lord, how soon our weak heart clings, has given us joys tender and true, yet all with wings, so that we see, gleaming on high, diviner things. Amen. So we shall conclude by singing that hymn together this morning.
Jesus bless.
Our gracious God, once again we bring ourselves together at the end of this public worship. We're thankful again for thy word. We're thankful, O Lord, for the joys of this life. But Lord, we pray that we may ever focus upon the joys that are above, which are lasting and sure, and which will never fade away. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the one who never changes. And we pray that our hope and our confidence may ever be in him. Help us then, O Lord, to realise that we shall never be at perfect rest until we lean upon the Saviour's breast. Bless us together and be with the meetings which are to follow this, and may thy presence go before us in all that is said and done, to the glory of thy name. Amen.
Amen.